Well, good morning. Welcome. Our field of this ward on Sunday morning. Glad everybody came out today. We're gonna praise God and we're gonna try to keep it cool at the same time. So hopefully that's gonna be that. But we appreciate you coming and we're gonna praise Him with a lot of voice in here. Let's start with our first song.
Our sins away, oh God. You gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You lived, you died, you said right, you did, you're alive. You rule, you reign, you said you're coming back again. I know that you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. You take the sins away, oh God. You gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us through the cross. Our hearts are changed because of your great love. You live, died. You said in 3 days you would rise. You did, you're alive. You know, you reign. You said you're coming back again. I know that you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. And all the earth will sing your praises.
Loving God, we gather in your presence this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives. Be with us in this worship as we meditate and pray, as we reflect on your word. Gracious God, help us to be those worthy worshipers of yours. Help us to focus our minds, give you all of our attention. Take away those distractions that have been fighting for first page in our life, and let us put you at the very start of this day and this week.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil. For my God is with me, and if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go, in every high and every low. You never let go of me. You can see the light that is coming from a heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to the troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go, every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. I can see the light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. I can see the light that is coming from the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Storm. Oh no, you never let go, in every high and every low. Oh no,
let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh, no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me.
Lord, you never let go of me.
Amen. Well, good morning. How are you all doing today? It's great to have you here on this, I guess, finally summer day in Chicago. It's been a great week here at Yorkfield. It was Vacation Bible School Week, 125 preschoolers through fifth graders, about 60 volunteers, just a wonderful time. It's great to be a part of that every week. I have to tell you, though, I'm got to ask for your forgiveness early, because I have a feeling of something that's going to happen later in the worship service. See, it was Crocodile Dock, and we were down on the bayou. And so some of us all week long had to talk in our bayou voices. There was Maynard, that'd be me, Maynard, and there Bubba Bill over here, Bubba. And then we had Cletus Jerome, who swore he would never talk like that. But so it's kind of been with us all week, and I'm afraid it's just going to pop out at any moment in the middle of the sermon or whatever. In fact, I have to tell you this story. This is wonderful. This week, on the first day, our first Bible lesson was the burning bush. And remember that? And Moses is there, and he sees this green bush, and there's a fire, but it's not being consumed, and the voice of God speaks to him. Well, that was Bubba. And we knew there was going to be a little problem, because we have to do five of these in a morning. And so at the start of every one, we had to introduce ourselves. Yeah, we're Maynard and Bubba. Welcome to Bible Bayou and Shrimp's Emporium. We had to do a bunch of that. And I said, Bill, this is going to be, if it was me, a big problem. Because Bill was also the voice of God, which meant that he needed to say, that he had a sort of dialogue that starts out like, you. Yes, I'm talking to you. And then he goes on to talk about his servant Moses. And Bill was going to have to be Bubba and then God. Bubba, God. Bubba, God. Five different times he's going to have to change back and forth. By the second time he was God, and he slips behind the screen and he's back there. And I go, kids, what is that over there? That's a burning bush. All of a sudden the voice comes out. You over there. Yeah, I'm talking to you. It was God from the bayou. So, but I know that's just going to happen to me. It'll happen right in the middle of the sermon. So I'm just asking for your forgiveness ahead of time. Welcome, anyway, here today. And if that just leaks out, I'm sorry about that. Unless you happen to like bayou voices. So then you'll notice when you came in, and they'll still be there when you go out, this is a Fair Trade Sunday, where you can buy Fair Trade products there in the lobby narthex area, coffees and teas and chocolates and nuts and lots of good things. That's all there. We were supposed to have a work day yesterday in Lyons on a home there of a member of our congregation, and the weather was a little iffy, especially in the morning, and so we've postponed that. Scraping will resume next Saturday, right, John? Next Saturday, and if you can do that, we'd love to have you. Maybe this last week was a bad one for you anyway. Just write that down on that little tab there on your bulletin. And when the ushers come by for the offering in a little bit, you can just put that in there and say, oh, I want to scrape next week, or prime the week after, or paint the week after that. All of those would be great. So, and then next week also, here in worship, as we do once a month, we usually highlight one of our mission emphases, and next week we're going to have you learn a little bit more about the Love Christian Clearinghouse here in DuPage County, which helps folks who are struggling with rent, car payments. Occasionally they need furniture and stuff, and we've been supporting them for some time, and you'll have a chance to learn more about that next week. This is also, as you can very easily tell, a Holy Communion Sunday. And I need to remind you that you are invited to this table. Whether you're a member here or not, it's not our table. It's not the Presbyterian Church's table. It's the table of Jesus Christ. and you are certainly welcome at his table. At this time, Mrs. Yu would like to ask all the kids to come forward. She has a special lesson for you this morning.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you again. I've missed you. We haven't been together for a couple of days, have we? Huh? Yeah. Excellent. Hi, welcome. Okay, well, I want to show you a picture, see if you can tell me what this is.
Bread.
What is this?
Bread.
What else? What else might you call it?
A jelly.
Jelly, peanut butter. What is it? You put it all together and it's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. How many of you have ever had one of these before? Okay, quite a few of you. All right, well then, since you've had one before, you probably know how to make one, right? So how do you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? What do you have to have? Emma? Okay, you're right. Bread, peanut butter, and jelly. That's right. Now, in my house, there's somebody who doesn't like peanut butter, so she has just a jelly sandwich. So she does that. Some people might have peanut butter. But what if I got rid of this? Would you have your peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Why not? You'd just be splashing it everywhere. There'd be no bread. So it'd just be like somebody said in the first, there was like a big glob, right? Not as appealing, is it, right? It'd be more messy. Yeah. Okay, so we kind of need the bread. All right, well, let me show you this. I don't know if you've seen this in school or maybe in your doctor's office before. Does anybody know what this is?
A food thing when you what's good for you.
That's right, Jack. It is what's good and bad for you. Yeah, Mrs. Yu doesn't like that bad part, but yeah. Because we'll talk about that in a minute. But you're right. This is a what we call a food pyramid, right? So they show you the bottom is bigger, right, than the top. And the bottom means we're supposed to do what? Eat more of that, right. Eat more of that and less of what's on the top? Ice cream. It's supposed to be the least, right? So it's not like this, like we might want it to be. Yeah, it's this way. Okay, so in this bottom part, what do we see? What's in there? Bread. Okay, bread's in there. You're right, Allie.
Grains.
That's right, Jack. Right. Pretzels. Right. So all the grainy bread kind of food. Right.
That's your dairy.
Yes, dairy comes later. That's right. Okay, so if we look at this pyramid, this is what people tell us is good for our body, right? That we need a lot of the bread. Well, Jesus shares with us that he is the bread of life. And that means that we need him the most to sustain us too. So not only for our physical part that we need bread, but we need it for spiritually too. And he knew because for many, many years before us and years past us, we need bread to sustain us. So he knew that this was a good way of saying that to all of us so that for our spiritual life, for our eternal life, we need Jesus. He's our basic part of our life. He's the most important part that we need in us. And when we come before the table, we see bread here when it's communion. And we see it as a remembrance when we take communion that Jesus is the bread of life. And when you're given the bread, if you've been baptized, they say that to you, that Jesus is the bread of life. So the next time you make a sandwich or when you think about what's good for you and we think about bread, remember the most important thing important to you is Jesus. And we thank God for bringing him to us. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you so much for bringing your son Jesus to be the bread of life for us, to sustain us through all things, and to provide us with that eternal life. We pray that as we live our daily lives, that we keep mindful of that, and that we can share this good news with others. And all God's children say, amen. Thanks, guys.
In the Sermon on the Mount in John's Gospel, Jesus makes that incredible statement, I am the bread of life. And we read about it in this passage today. You can follow along as you see on page 98 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. And I will raise that person up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of God. Just want to try a little experiment here. Hi, I'm a loaf of bread. How are you? Hi, I'm the living bread. You doing good today, dear? I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Good to see you. Good morning. Hi, I'm a loaf of bread. Are you? Good. I'm bread. How are you? Am I crazy? Hi, I'm the living bread. How are you doing? I'm the bread that came down from heaven. You having a good morning? Good morning. I'm a loaf of bread. And you? Good morning. I'm a loaf of bread. How you doing? I'm the bread of life, by the way. Bread of life came down from heaven. I'm a loaf of bread. I'm a loaf of bread. How are you? Now, does that seem a little odd to you? Now, George Koch in the first service says, I'm a donut. One of the things that happens to us when we become so familiar, as a lot of us are, with the Bible, and we hear these phrases so often. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And today, you know, I'm the bread of life. That, you know, just kind of washes over us. And we go, okay, that's the way Jesus talks. Well, it is the way he talks, but trust me. As weird as it would be, for me or somebody that you don't know, would be probably better, on a sidewalk in Elmhurst or downtown Chicago to come up to you and say, hey, I'm a loaf of bread. That wasn't any more or less unusual in Jesus' day. What Jesus is saying is very bizarre. You need to know that those people heard that as strangely as it would sound to us. If somebody came up to you on the sidewalk and did that, you would kind of like, okay, keep going. And I think there was some of that as well, though they'd come out to hear him. But now they're saying, what? What is this? Because, you know, they were not any strangers to, you know, their own share of wackos and nutcases, and certainly religious nutcases. Well, we have nicer words, I know, for that now, you know, for delusional people, but they're around, and you have to be careful. You have to be on the lookout. I had this wonderful person came in a couple weeks ago and wanted to see me, and she said, I have this book that I've written. And I go, where is it published? She goes, oh, I put it on the internet. That's all you got to do. And in my book is all this prophecy about end times, and by the way, there's spiritual photos in there. I was intrigued. I wasn't sure what a spiritual photo was. I asked her, I said, well, what do you mean, spiritual photo? And she said, well, let's get online and I'll show you. And so we went online there and to her blog there, and we went to page 79 or whatever it was on, and there was this picture of her looking out of her apartment and these sliding glass doors that were kind of smeared with dust. And she said, you see that? Well, see sliding glass doors with dust on them. No, no, no. This is a spiritual picture. You see, it's like the Holy Spirit in that. Don't you see that picture of like this dove? I thought at first it was, I think she said like a monkey, but I'm pretty sure it's like a dove now. And I'm, you know, when people like that come across your path, we can feel sorry for them, but they're not folks that we want to use their roadmap to try and find reality with. And that's no different in Jesus' day. The people then are listening carefully. What in the world is this guy talking about? What do we do with a Jesus who's saying straight out that, in fact, as he tells them, I am not from Nazareth up the way. I came from heaven. And they're going, buddy, you're Joseph's son. We know your brothers and sisters. What do you mean you came from heaven? You know, I descended like ancient manna. Now, folk back there might have been, you know, they were not totally naive. They would say, I bet this is one of those metaphor things. I'll play along for a while. He's talking in metaphor. But then he just goes kind of like completely off the rails, and he says, oh, and by the way, if you eat me, you'll have eternal life. What? What? What we have on our hands here, and this is just sort of blatant, that we like to gloss over it in the Christian church, is in fact a scandal. All this crazy stuff that Jesus says. C.S. Lewis pointed this out very well, that Jesus is either a nutcase or he is who he really said he was. And there really are not a lot of options. I got the t-shirt. I'll show you. It's right here. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. That's our only options. A lot of folks want you to... Somebody in our congregation gave me this years ago, and I use it every once in a while. We don't really have any other options. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, Jesus is a nice moral teacher, and we can take away those miracle things and some of those other outrageous things he said and kind of extract those little moral truths out of there. Or that he was a wise philosopher, but, you know, some of that other stuff. You can't do that. We're not allowed to do that. Here are our options. He's liar, lunatic, or Lord. Lewis puts it like this. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But here are your options, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And that's the same for all of us. It's the same now as it was 2,000 years ago when they heard him for the first time. When we hear those words, we have to deal with that same very limited set of options. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't, you know, get really upset about their response. He knows that this is hard to swallow. He knows how hard this is for people to get their mind about what he's telling them. I'm the bread of life. And so he says himself, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. This whole faith thing, as much as some people would like to share with you that it is entirely rational, and if you just tick off point A, B, C, D, and subprime, and et cetera, if you just add that all up, the weight of the reason will make you believe. No, it doesn't work like that. I mean, there are rational reasons to believe, but in the end, there's no set of points that can make you believe. They used to talk about the Shroud of Turin. If only that was, you know, could that be really the Shroud of Jesus? Well, what if it was? Would that make you believe? All kinds of people had shrouds. All kinds of people hung on crosses. But to be the Son of God, that's a faith issue. And you can't make yourself believe. And no way can anybody else make you believe. I can't make you believe. Only God can give that to you as a gift. So, as one commentator has pointed out, when you come to think of it, he says, the fact that any of us believe is a rather amazing thing. He says, maybe if we spent more time in sheer wonderment that we're able to see Jesus as the Savior, that we're able to understand what he said, then perhaps we would not be so quick to condemn or express shocked bewilderment over those around us at work or at school or in society in general who lack that God-granted perspective. It's not amazing that some people see Jesus as a weird nutcase. It's amazing that we see him as something else. It's not amazing that some people seek the bread of life through money or sex or power or fame. It's amazing that we've been given the kind of faith that allows us to understand that the real source of bread, the truest thing that feeds life, really was hidden inside a Jewish carpenter's son from halfway across the world 2,000 years ago. This is worth pondering as we come to the table this morning. And worth giving thanks for that we have faith. That we've stumbled into this amazing place where we are being fed by the bread of heaven and nourished by the word of God. Faith. Well, Jesus, of course, can't just leave well enough alone. He keeps going and he kind of keeps piling one idea on another and one claim upon another that go from outlandish to sort of outrageous and insulting, because he starts messing around with the sacred symbols of his listeners' past. He reminds us here remember that original manna that God made to fall in the desert for the Exodus people? Hey, they ate that every day, year after year, but they all died. But I'm the new manna. And you're going to live forever if you eat me. And they're just like, what? What? I think there's a couple of things to remember about the original manna that might be helpful for us today. You know, it was this miraculous heavenly food given by God to feed his people in desperate times, in desert times. In some ways, I think it's healthy for us to remember that we're always in desert times, or there's going to be a desert time right around the corner, right? I know from 25 years in ministry that in this room right now, though there are many of you who are dwelling in little oases of comfort and peace, there are others who are definitely in a desert place, living in a barren land, parched and hungry and thirsty for truth or meaning, for hope. Jesus has given himself to feed you in this desperate time and will be with you until you come out on the other side. Another thing about the manna is that, you remember, God made the manna to come down every day. It came down every morning, but it wasn't just like you could lay on the ground and open your mouth and it would drop in there, and you didn't have to do anything. One of the things you had to do was you had to go out and collect the manna. You know, it came from God, but you had to go out and gather it. There was a certain thing that you had to do to appropriate that wonderful gift of God. And I think that applies in the case of our faith in Jesus as well. There's something about that dailiness that we need to enter into, that we need to regularly attend to that goodness of Christ, to practice that daily habit of appropriating him through prayer and daily acts of faith and gratitude. And then another thing, maybe a final thing about the manna, that I always remember when I read this story is that, you know, though it was nice of God to give this gift of manna, you remember that after a while, the Hebrews, after they've been eating this for a while, a few months, several years, they go like, well, thanks God for the manna, but I really miss like onions and garlic from back in Egypt and that stuff that we don't have anymore. I know, it sounds ungrateful. It really does, but But I love, you know, and the mayonnaise, it's got a sweet honey-like taste, but I miss the garlic and onions. And, you know, you would just think that God would go like, these guys, I can't. Bam, you're gone. But God doesn't do that. God just, you know, he lets them grumble. And the manna continues to come. And the manna keeps them alive. They don't even have to like the manna. In fact, they probably got pretty sick of it after a while. But it continues to keep them alive. Now, I want to just take us on a slight journey with that. Can you not like Jesus and still have him be the bread of life for you? What do I mean by that? You know, as I look through the Bible, I don't see any place where Jesus says, you must like me. He does say, you need to believe in me. Doesn't say anything about liking him. Now, that may seem a little weird that having faith in someone that we don't necessarily like, but I want to suggest to you for just a moment that that might be a healthy thing in the world we live in. It leaves room for me, it seems, for the serious skeptic and the seeker to come a little bit closer without feeling that they are committing themselves to a life of, you know, precious moments, figurines, and, you know, gathering around the campfire and singing Kumbaya, you know, that there might be another option. I don't have to like all that stuff, and I don't have to like the Jesus that I perceive is that stuff. And maybe it also frees us up to give Jesus a little more respect ourselves, because like is a troublesome concept in the world we live in today. You know, to say we like Jesus in the same way that we like Diet Coke or brownies or flip-flops or country music, isn't that really a trivialization of our Lord and Savior? A trivialization of the relationship that he wants to have with us? There's an aspect to God, after all, that's finally so beyond us, so mysterious, so out of our reach, that we ought to hesitate, it seems to me, before we gush forth and say, oh, I just like God. I just like Jesus. It's like saying, I just like the universe. What am I even saying? I have no idea. So I just throw that idea out to you this morning. Maybe some stuff's going on in your life where you don't really like God right now. We have a God big enough to feed you anyway. We have a God to give you the bread of life, whether you really like God at this moment or not, whether things are going great for you or you're in a nasty desert. Remember, if you read the Psalms, you got David just yelling at God. But God takes care of David. And the bread of life longs to feed you as well. He says, come. I invite you to this table today. But he invites you as the living bread, as the bread of life. So I want to suggest by that finally that that's a comforting thing, but it's also a dangerous thing. In some ways, it's a scary thing. What do I mean by that? Well, the living bread, whenever in the presence of somebody who's really alive, and how can you be more alive than the living presence of God, sort of reminds you of your own dead spots, doesn't it? Of how much you are not alive, that I'm not alive. It tends to open your eyes as well. Remember those guys on the road to Emmaus? They're walking along. They're talking to Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, but then they get to this little inn, and it looks like Jesus wants to go on. They go like, stay, have some dinner with us. And then in the breaking of the bread, it says their eyes were open. That's a dangerous thing about this table too. God wants to open our eyes as we eat to who God really is, to who we really are, these imperfect, broken beings that we are. Folks with skunks in our bushes. Paul and I were out for a walk last night. It's dark, we're walking along, we're on the sidewalk, and I look up ahead, there's this little dark shadow that has a white stripe in it. Then there's another one right there. Paulette says, I think we should walk on the other side of the street. And we did. But then the little guys just shot over into the bushes of this house, which is apparently their home. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if the people that live here know they have skunks living in their bushes. They'll probably find out soon. Or if they just sort of there, you know, and biding their time, and these people are oblivious that they're harboring skunks. Kind of like in our own lives, the little skunks that live in the bushes of our lives, those things we don't know about our own personalities, our own blind spots, our little moral fallible points. I just read this book recently called Waiter Rant. Have any of you read this? We have a former waitress in our congregation that gave it to me. She knew I was that I used to in a former life be a waiter. She goes, I think you might like this. So it's a great book. I'm reading it. And there's lots of wonderful little stories in there about, you know, in the world of restaurants, you get to see the good and the bad and the ugly. You really do. And so he tells us one story. It's very poignant. This elderly, oh, by the way, this takes place in a very, very nice restaurant in New York. One of those things where it's very hard to get a table and all of that. So one day, elderly couple's there and they're having dinner and the woman has a stroke. And she's like, you know, she's having the seizures on the floor, and her husband, you know, he comes up and he's in immediate emergency waiter mode trying to manage the situation. And her husband says, you know, we knew this was going to be happening. We knew it was coming someday. And so they're trying to clear airway and all of that. And he's calling the paramedics and all of this stuff. And all of that's going on in this back of the restaurant. But up in the other part of the restaurant are all the people in line trying to get in. You know, they've been waiting to get their table. And so there's this one group up there that goes like, when's our table going to be ready? And he goes, I'm sorry, we're having a medical emergency back here. Yeah, but that's the table that we requested. We made a reservation for that table. When's it going to be ready? I'm sorry, I don't think you understood. We're having a medical emergency back here. Somebody might die. We made a reservation for that table. When is it going to be ready? And that just goes on, and they never get it. The paramedics come, everything, and these people are just livid that they haven't been seated. You know, what an incredible moral blind spot. And they can't even see it. There are skunks in their little bushes there. Well, the scary thing, of course, is that we all have those. It may not be, you know, of that variety, but it's of some other kind. And when we come to this table, you know, you're coming to the presence of the living bread, the life-giving bread. And that life-giving source is not going to leave us alone until it's dealt with all of those moral blind spots. It's dealt with all of our skunks in the bushes, all of those little parts of us that lead to death instead of to life. So when we come to eat this, we got to be prepared that God's not going to leave us alone. Ever. So, I invite you to this table. That's both comforting and dangerous. To come eat. To deal with that incredible question of, is this a liar, a lunatic, or is this the Son of God? And I am going to follow him the rest of my life. Am I willing to let that life-giving force deal with my blind spots, with my skunks, with my moral problems? Jesus says, come. I don't care if you like me right now. I don't know if you even know how hungry you are yet, come. Come and eat.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I I'm desperate for you, and I I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, and lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. Without you.
Lucy Pillinger and John Brown were both in service this morning. They've been missing for a few weeks because of health problems. We were glad to see them be able to join us again. On Thursday, Charlie Curran became the World Masters Champion in the 1500 meters in a winning time of 4:04.75. Not sure I'm reading that right, but maybe you runners will know. The concerns that I have listed, I think were also concerns last week. Ann Lambrook is recovering from outpatient back surgery that she had a week ago. And Bernice Martin, a week ago, broke her hip and is in Elmhurst Hospital, where she'll be for a few days. She'll also be in rehab. And then I haven't heard the latest on Max Suits. I do not know if they have decided what they're going to, how they're going to treat his broken ankle. But he's supposed to go to school in a couple of weeks. So that's a real concern. So keep Max and the doctors in your prayers. Let us pray. Creator God, there are so many things to which we are thankful. We are grateful for the nice weather we have enjoyed this summer. And now that the heat has caught up with us, we ask that all will find a cool place to stay. Prompt adult children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, neighbors and friends, to check on the elderly and ill. We rejoice because we've had a wonderful week of Vacation Bible School, with 125 kids coming to church to learn about you and your son under the guidance and love of about 60 faithful volunteers. We ask your blessings on all those who have participated. lives have been touched, and for this we give thanks. We rejoice too with Charlie Kern in his success of becoming world national champion in Finland. And we pray for safe travel as they return home. As our youth group returns from a week of work in South Dakota, we pray for a safe journey home for them too. We give thanks for their energy and their willingness to spend it to reach out to others. You know, God, there is so much violence in our world today, from abuse of children, spouses, and the elderly in our homes, to killings on our streets, to wars among our nations. We continue in prayer for peace in our world. Help people learn to respect one another and see others through your eyes. This morning we would remember in prayer all those who have difficult decisions to make. May they consider prayerfully the pros and cons and look to you for guidance as to the most faithful way to go. We come, O God, knowing that we are not the persons that you meant us to be. We often speak in anger when we should speak in love. We often ignore those in need. We think of ourselves when we should be thinking of others. Forgive us and help us to do better in the weeks to come. And now we lift up in prayer all those who are ill and need your healing touch. We pray for Bernice recovering from a broken hip, Kim recovering from multiple foot problems, Anne recovering from back surgery. We pray for Carol battling cancer. We pray for Max and his broken ankle. We remember the homebound and those with ongoing health concerns, and those coming to our food pantry. May their hearts and minds be open to your presence in their lives. And now in a moment of silence, we lift up in prayer those whose names have not been spoken, but who are very much in our hearts this day. Let us now pray together the prayer Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy by name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now I invite you to this, the table of the living bread. This table that is also the center of time and space. It is the table of a community that starts here in this room and goes back and forth in time to that first gathering of disciples with Jesus in that upper room until that day when we gather in heaven with all those that have gone before and all that will come after, all of those who believe. This table then lives in this place, but also touches beyond this place to eternity itself. As you eat this bread, you're connected to that community whose center is Christ, the living one. Come, eat, and be filled. And so the scripture tells us that on that night when he had dinner with his disciples, he took a piece of bread and, giving thanks for it, he broke it. And he handed it to them, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me."
Mm-hmm.
mountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out too deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out too deep, we sing, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit.
Now you go from this place out into a world that is full of its desert places, a world that's still trying to decide if the one that we serve is lunatic, liar, or Lord. But you don't go alone. You go out into a world where Christ is with you, before you and behind you, the living one, the living bread.